So we're looking at a study tonight that has to do with the verse that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is what we acknowledge as being the importance of accuracy in the study of Holy Scripture. This was God's method to communicate with us, is going through using the Holy Spirit as the guidance to get us through to our to what we want to talk about, and it is I think a very effective method of understanding the truth is by being able to study and understand scripture. There's several different ways we need when we study. Rightly dividing the word of truth is another. But the main goal is to learn about the knowledge of God. And we do use the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us in that. There's different people have different ways of studying the scripture. We happen to think that right division is one of those keys that we need. We've been doing a study on the word spirit and the different ways the word spirit is used. And we know that this is yet another way for us to understand what God wants us to know and understand. I think his desire is that we get to know him, that we, as we get to know him, that we develop a love for him. And so that's going to be what we're going to be talking about and thinking a bit about. So the first verse we want to look at is in John. Chapter 5, I think it's verse 39, let's see, I wrote down John 5, 39, let's see, let me look another place here, John 5, verse 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them we think we have eternal life." So that this searching the scriptures is one more method that we need to develop when we're trying to understand the word of God. We obviously have to have confidence that this is how God chose to communicate with us. And so that's what we're going to try to accomplish. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Now, that's a problem if you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's hard. If you don't trust the scriptures or don't believe the scriptures, it's difficult to be able to have faith and an understanding of what, you know, what scripture is. We know that there are many other faiths that people have, like the Catholics, the Mormons, and so, knowing we happen to use the King James Bible to understand the scriptures, and we can actually search the scriptures by using the King James. The next thing I want to read is in 2 Timothy 3:16. So, 2 Timothy 3:16. Let me just take a second to get there. It says that, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So again, this is the method that God chose to reveal the truth to us. We know in the Old Testament times and stuff, they had prophets, and that God used those. In our case, in the age in which we live, the clear understanding really comes more from having faith in the scriptures and trying to understand that. So the next verse that I want to look at is in the book of John, and it's in chapter 2, verse 22, and it starts out by saying, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So there's two different things that's going on there. They believed the scripture when it was spoken to them by the Lord, and the fact that he was crucified, it says that he had risen from the dead. And we know that he became the sin offering. And so as a result of that, that's recorded in the scriptures. And there again, we should believe the scripture. It says that he had said unto them, they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. We know that's another thing that the Lord is referred to as the word. And so the word, again, is the scriptures. The next reference we're going to look at is in John 38, where it said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then in John 7:42, it says, "Has not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So we know that account that that David was one of those that was chosen. He was a king, and he was also chosen to carry or Mary ended up carrying the seed, and that he was born as a man. So he's the God man. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, and he has many of these different titles as a result of that. So those things all add to and give us more information about who God is and what the scriptures are going to be speaking about concerning him and what he had accomplished. He says in John 7:42, "Has not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" And then our next reference is in John chapter 10, and it says, "If he called them gods," If you remember back in the scriptures, he called them gods and said that they could understand. So he used a language in which in Hebrew for the Old Testament, and in Greek, Koine Greek, for the New Testament, to explain the ability that God had intended was for humans to become believers, to have faith, and begin to understand what the Lord wanted to reveal to them. So he says he called them gods, and to whom the word of God came. And the scripture cannot be broken. So that's another problem that people have when it comes to the scriptures. They don't always, they're either using a different translation, or they just haven't had their faith awakened. And as a result, they don't understand what God is saying. So there's always that, it seems like the struggle that people have trying to read the Bible, trying to understand what it says. And as a result, don't seem to be 100% convinced that the scriptures are revealing who God is. The next reference we want to look at is in John 13:18, and he says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." And this is referring to Judas Iscariot, and the fact that Judas Iscariot was chosen, and it says the scripture must be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So we know that that's a fulfillment of scripture, that Judas Iscariot was this one of the disciples that had been chosen by the Lord, and also he's going to be the one who was going to give him the kiss of death, as it were, that would cause him to be arrested. We know that Judas ended up kissing the cheek of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, they went and arrested him, and then put him in prison, as it were, or at least were controlling him, and to that degree, that was something that was prophesied. So it's one more thing to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures, that this was prophesied, that this was going to happen, and it did happen. It also shows, in which comes John 17:12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept." And I was having a problem of trying to believe and understand whether Judas was saved, even after he committed this act of pointing out that this Jesus Christ was the one who was going to die. They're not saying that the ones that were trying to kill him, they weren't saying that he was God. They were merely saying that he was a fake. That he, they knew him as Mary as his mother, and then Joseph as his father. But the truth of the matter was that it was it was really God. It is, Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God. And we also know that he became the Lamb of God, that he became the offering so that men could be saved. Because it says the wages of sin is death. So someone had to die, and the only one that was qualified to do that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was his purpose, was to come as a human and then be representative of God the Father, and then end up dying for us, for all mankind, and really for his creation. He goes on to say, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he, when it says, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that's referring to Judas again. And he was actually fulfilling the scripture when he went ahead and committed that act of testifying against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was necessary. But when it talks about the son of perdition, that word perdition has the idea of loss. So Judas was the son of loss. And he typified that by his act of what he did. And so this again confirms that he was not lost personally forever, but rather he lost his position as the treasurer, and was later forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he lost that position. And as a disciple, that was a very, very important, being one of the 12 disciples was a very important position for him to be. But we also know that because of what he did, he was going to have to pay a price for that. And so his loss is losing that position. He can no longer be the treasurer, and he can no longer be an apostle in and of itself, and have that same position that the others were going to receive in resurrection. So that was a big loss. It's not something that I think he repented, and I think the Lord Jesus then went ahead and forgave him, so that he wouldn't be lost forever, but only lose that position. So that's how we justify that scripture and explain what happened and what he lost. So the next one is in John 19:24, and that verse states, they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it. They're talking about his the clothing that he had, his raiment that he had, they were going to initially cut it up. And the scripture said that they were going to cast lots for it and not cut it up. So that's something else that was fulfilled, that gives us confidence that we can have faith that that's what happened to Judas. It says in 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they departed my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. So these things, therefore, the soldiers did. So we know that they didn't cut it up. We know that they didn't cast lots for it, but rather that it was, in verse 38, it goes on, it says, these things that the soldiers did, and then it goes on to say, in verse 1928, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And if you remember, rather than having wine, it was really more vinegar. It was bitter tasting. So it wasn't meant to satisfy the Lord in the position he was in, but rather it was meant to fulfill the scriptures. He says, so that you can believe that this was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled exactly the way the Lord had prophesied that it would be. So that next verse is in 1936, John 1936, and it says, For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. If you remember, they were typically how they made sure that the person that was being crucified died was they broke their legs so that they couldn't support themselves. But in this particular case, when it came time for the Lord to die, he actually gave up his spirit. And so they didn't break his bones in order to weaken him and hasten his death. But rather, they made sure they fulfilled the scripture by not breaking his leg and causing to pass that way. He wanted to pass by giving up his spirit and having control over that. And so they didn't actually kill him. He actually was able to give up his ghost, the Holy Spirit, and therefore he ended up passing that way. The other thing that was crucifixion was in order to make sure the person who was being crucified was dead, they would take a sword and stick it in his side and see if he bled. That in and of itself was spared too, because it said they shall look on him whom they pierced. So there was another step there that was necessary, that was prophesied, and so they ended up doing that. And when they had stuck the sword in the side, they knew then that he was dead, and at least they assumed he was dead because they had pierced it. And it showed that he was no longer alive. But what we know is, if he didn't die by their hands, he rather died when he gave up the spirit. So the 20 verse 9 says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." So they didn't know anything about the resurrection. and they didn't know what the resurrection was going to accomplish. But the Lord did. He knew, and he knew it was necessary that he give up his spirit and be, when he was put in a tomb. And as a result, after he was in there for 3 days and three nights. And so after he had passed and fulfilled that requirement of being able to die for the world, then he accomplished his mission, what he was sent to do from the beginning, and how he could be qualified to accomplish that, the sin offering, which is exactly what he had done. He has been called the Lamb of God. He's been called called God, and recognized that he was God when he went ahead and did that act of crucifixion. So they didn't know, apparently didn't need to know ahead of time exactly what he was going to do or how he was going to do it. But the scriptures recorded it ahead of time, and so when it happened, they knew why it was necessary for him to die in the manner that he did, and how that he had accomplished what he had been sent to do, what he was born to do from the beginning. The next scripture we want to look at is in Acts 1:16, and that talks about, it says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost," really, I like to think of it as the Holy Spirit, rather than think of this as an option that the translators had come up with as a suitable word for spirit. But I think we get, at least in English, we get the idea of the Holy Ghost as something different than the Godhead, which is the Holy Spirit. And he said this was by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Just another reference, another scripture reference to prove that out of the mouth, David had prophesied that from the Old Testament. I'm not sure he said it Judas, but I know in other places that call him Judas Iscariot. And whenever that returns, because there were others that were named Judas, but Judas Iscariot was a famous one of being betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Our next verse is in chapter 8, in verse 32, and it states, "The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb," which just means that the lamb didn't speak, didn't say anything. When it was dumb, it was speechless, and he wasn't talking. And he says it's a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. So that was another thing that was important, that we see the Lamb of God was died willingly, and he gave up the spirit in order to fulfill this scripture. In Acts 8:35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So there was a reference to speaking the truth, but it was scripture. It was recorded, and it says that who spoke. And so again, Philip had a part in this, or the lamb itself didn't. The lamb had its part by dying and not speaking up, but keeping his mouth shut until we get to 8:35. So, our next reference is in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we know that in the past, that Abraham was called a friend of God. And that he was, considered favorable. And so he was included in this, being a testimony and a witness. He says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is, to me, is another way of saying how the Lord the Father, God the Father, had these different ones that he had chosen to speak the truth about the Lord's life, about his death, his burial, and how he was recorded in the scriptures for things he did. So we can believe these things because they're recorded in the scriptures and recorded for a reason, for different ones. So God could and would use different human beings, faithful ones, that he loved and chosen because of their faith, and that further identifies the scripture. It supports what the scripture had said. That was revealed, you know, more in the Old Testament. But that shows how the Lord was consistent in having others testify and show how he did it, how he witnessed it, and how they supported. It was necessary for more than one witness. So usually it was two or three. But we know that others had followed after Abraham, and that he was a genuine person who believed God, and he was recognized for it. In Romans 9:17, it says, "For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." So here in this case it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh." Well, that was unusual, but it carried more weight, I guess, at least it did to those in Egypt. And having a Pharaoh be a witness and a testimony. And he says, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." So, in other words, he restored Pharaoh's life for the sole purpose of being a witness and a testimony. He says, "And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." So this was another important testimony, witness. The next one is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." We do think that this scripture, "whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed," that is another thing that's important. We know that there was one Peter who had denied the Lord three different times, that was later when he had finally witnessed all this stuff that had happened. He was somebody who didn't deny him. He even made some decisions, choices that he wouldn't, and then the Lord came back and told him, "You'll deny me three times," and he did. But in the end, he was not ashamed. He had been forgiven, and in the end, again, the Lord had, I think, forgiven him, and he was then not ashamed. The next one is in Romans 11, in verse 2, it says, "God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, of Elias in Elias." So that was another proof that the Lord did by using Elias. So this was something that was revealed in the Old Testament, but it was also confirmed here in the New Testament in Romans 11:2. And our next verse is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." Abraham was, well, he was only part of the Gentiles. And so as a result of that, this testimony, this witness, says that God would justify the heathen through faith before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "To this, to in thee shall all nations be blessed." So it's not just the Jews that were given forgiveness, but also Abraham. And a lot of times, in order for somebody like Abraham to be saved, he would have had to become an Israelite. But in this case, we can see how this man was provided to be a witness, and then as a result, his name is recorded in the scriptures as someone who had faith. And again, which it was and is necessary for believers to have faith in the finished work of Christ and what he accomplished with his life, with his death, and with his burial, and with his resurrection. So he says, "But the scripture," and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, "But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And then turning to Galatians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Nevertheless, What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This was a case where there was two different ones that were going to receive an inheritance. But one of them was a bondwoman, and the other was a free woman. So again, important that the Lord, I think, always comes up with a plan to be able to save as many as he can for those who are willing to believe the truth. Those who choose not to believe, they're not going to have a resurrection, because that's part of the requirement, is that you have faith and that you believe the scripture. The next one is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. And it says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So there were some who were not willing, perhaps, to treat the ox correctly, but the Lord knew, in order for the ox to be able to do his job, he was going to need to be fed, or he wouldn't even have the energy to be able to do what was needed to do. Then the next one we want to look at is in 1 Timothy 3:16, and it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This inspiration is the Holy Spirit. That's where these instructions came from. It's what what needed to be said, what needed to be done. So it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God or by the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Holy Spirit can be always believed, and he is just one more witness to the truth. And we also know that he had many other functions as the Holy Spirit. It's how the Lord is said to be the creator. And we know the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation, and that what needed to be accomplished, it's what the Holy Spirit did. So he did it for those purposes, it's powerful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's yet one more thing that believers ought to believe the scriptures, because that's what the Lord does through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the next verse is in James 2:8, and it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. We know that that particular thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is one of the laws that Israel was to fulfill. God had given the Ten Commandments, and they were to follow that law in order to accomplish what the Lord wanted accomplished with his saints. James 2:23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, he didn't accomplish exactly the same thing that others had been required to do. But he did fulfill the scriptures. And as a result, the blaming God made a true believer out of him. It says, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So that's important too, that we recognize and remember that Abraham was special. That the Lord could read his heart and know what he believed, what he thought, and how he fulfilled the scriptures by being a true believer. James chapter 4, verse 5 goes on to say, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, or enviously? Again, we know it says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? Well, we know that it doesn't. That the Holy Spirit does what he's supposed to do, and it's effective, and it works. So he said, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, is something that we know we can't buy the Holy Spirit. We can't gain the ability to be saved without being a true believer, not believing the scriptures in full. It's absolutely necessary. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or compromised. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And we know there was a time when they spoke in tongues during the end times. And we also know that this prophecy said that it can't be done without having two. So it had somebody who got the scripture, and then somebody who explain the scripture. This was necessary for this to happen in order for others to understand what this prophecy meant. And it also presents other people trying to interpret that scripture and doing it by themselves, not doing it by having a prophet and then having an interpreter. I do think sometimes that people want to suggest that they can speak in tongues, but I think this verse here shows that that's not the truth. That can't be done. That was more or less what concluded. I got a few. Let's see what time have I got here. I still got another minute or two. I'm going to just say again on Acts 1:16 about Judas. I spent a lot of time on that trying to figure out if that was true or not, because I've argued in the past that Jesus wasn't saved. When it said he lost, I thought of that or considered that to be, he had not been going to have a resurrection. But in reality, Acts 1:16 again said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas. So that verse convinced me that there was a loss. We acknowledged what the loss was, that he lost his bishopric or his being the treasure, and he no longer was going to have that. And he'd actually lost that position. And we also know there's another scripture that talks about Matthias was the one that replaced Judas Iscariot because of his what he had said and done to the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the scripture predicted that there would be one that would be that he would be the one who would mark or point out who the Lord Jesus Christ is and was. So I'm going to go back to 16 again, 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good work. So the Lord has provided a method, a way of communicating with believers, really with mankind. I think that being God creating man in his own image shows the importance of man and what the Lord thought of him and his relationship with the man. But I can't think of a better set of beliefs than believing that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the scriptures in order that we could communicate and that we can have complete confidence and faith that what he says he's going to do, he has not only done it and accomplished it, but he's going to do that yet in the future, because we're not really talking about, at least in this lesson, we're not talking about a resurrection into the heaven far above all heavens, which you and I enjoy as members of his body. And so as a result of that, it gives me confidence that there's other things that we will see and understand during our time now on the earth because of this mystery on truth that the Lord revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. So with that, I am going to go ahead and close. I thank you all for listening. I trust that this was profitable, that you gain some knowledge and have more confidence in what the scriptures are talking about. And I don't necessarily think that we ought to get arguments about the scripture, but I certainly think we ought to have a faith in what the scriptures say, and that God, who cannot lie, has chosen this method to give us more faith in what's going on even yet today in the age in which we live. So with that, I'm going to close. Again, I thank you for those who stayed with me, and that I trust that this will be profitable as you study the scriptures, which we said again, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, good night.